Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story told about an old Irish priest who was attending a wedding. And the wedding went on for quite some time. And just before he left the celebration, the groom gave the priest a part of a bottle of wine to take home with him. As the priest is driving home, a policeman noticed that his car was just weaving a little bit, and he thought perhaps he should stop him, and so he pulled the priest over. He said, "Father, I noticed the car was weaving just a little bit. Have you been drinking tonight?" "Oh, no," said the priest. "I've only been drinking from this bottle of water that you see next to me here." "But Father," the policeman said, "I smell alcohol." So the priest picks up the bottle and looks at it, and the policeman says, "And that bottle is half full of wine." And the priest looks down and, thinking quickly, said, "Sweet Mary, Mother of Jesus, he has done it again." Most of us are familiar with the story in the gospel reading for today. There's a wedding, and Mary and Jesus and his disciples have all been invited, and they begin to run out of wine. Weddings in those days were considerably different than they are today, at least in a lot of ways. While friends and relatives all come to the wedding today, in those days they came and stayed for a week or so. And it was the duty of the groom to make sure that those folks had plenty to eat and plenty to drink. And so to run out of food or to run out of wine, to run out of things to drink, was a really bad social faux pas. It was the kind of bad thing to happen that people would still be talking about it at the couple's 25th wedding anniversary. It might be equivalent to me inviting you all to my home for goodies and some time together. And when you all arrive, I come to the door and I say, "Sorry, you're too late. The neighbors ate all the food, they drank all the soda, and they have just left." Our tendency, at least mine in the past, has been to focus on the miracle of changing water into wine. We Lutherans tend to perhaps even gloat just a little bit because there are other denominations who are really upset with Jesus for turning water into wine because they believe they shouldn't drink any alcohol at all. But let's not look at the miracle of changing water into wine. Let's look at some other things that perhaps are not quite as obvious. Why did Jesus choose to do this as his first miracle? What was his intent in changing that water into wine? With so many people that he could have cured of terrible diseases like leprosy, why did he choose just to help out a nameless couple a little bit of embarrassment? Is Jesus condoning the use of alcohol by filling 6 containers that could have equaled up to 180 gallons of wine? And I say that because several years ago in the pericope sessions that we had on Tuesday night, one of the fellows that was part of that worked at a winery down in California. It was his calculation that 180 gallons of wine would make 76 cases of wine. And if each case had 12 bottles, and each bottle would serve 3 people, if you do the math, that comes out to be over 2,700 people served. What was Jesus thinking? Before we get too critical, we need to understand some things. In Jesus' time, there were only 2 liquids that people could drink: water and wine. They didn't have the dozens and dozens of choices that we have today when you go to the restaurant or when you go to get a drink at a bar. Water in those days came from shallow wells, and shallow wells are notorious for providing poor quality wine or poor quality water. And frequently it would taste bad because the water had not had time to filter down through the earth and get all of the toxins out of it. It's also important to note that Judaism viewed wine, but never drunkenness, as a sign of joy and a sign of God's blessing. And so finally at this celebration, like a wedding, there was a monitor who kept track of how much fun people were having. And if they were having too much fun, he watered the wine down a little bit. And then when they needed to have a little more fun, he used a little bit less water. And so there was kind of like someone keeping track of how much people were drinking. So now with that in mind, let us think about what Jesus might have been intending and what this story might mean to us. What does it tell us about God? This, after all, is the season of Epiphany, and it's the time when we are learning about God. Jesus is manifesting his divinity. So here's Jesus at a wedding. He's like any other guy. He's been invited. He's a human person who goes to a wedding. It was in those days that there were a lot, I suppose, of weddings, and Jesus is there with them. But there is also a not so evident, very strong theme in this story about Jesus' divinity, because we know that on the one hand he was true human, on the other hand he is true God. So we look at that theme of Jesus' divinity here today. First of all, the ancient people didn't understand how that process of fermentation worked. All they knew is that if they mixed ingredients together, grape juice and I suppose some sugar and some other things, ultimately within weeks it turned into wine. But they didn't understand how that process worked. And so they attributed it to their wine gods. They had a couple names for them. And so when Jesus turns water into wine within a few minutes, it was a very strong suggestion that he was the master of the elements of this earth. He could, after all, do in a few minutes what nature took several weeks to accomplish. And so surely this was a suggestion to the people that saw it, that God could accomplish such a feat, and Jesus must therefore be God. But just as interesting is the intriguing motive that Jesus might have had. It would be pretty clear to us if he were to heal somebody who was blind or who had a misshapen hand or many of the other terrible ailments that people had in those times and the things that they had to endure. So what exactly did Jesus accomplish in this miracle? All he did, rather than what he could have done, all he did was to save a young couple from running out of wine at a wedding. He saved them from some embarrassment, and it granted would have been a pretty great embarrassment, but there was no great human need met at that wedding when he changed the water into wine. Or at least it doesn't seem that way. But remembering what we said about the presence of wine being the joy or a joy to the Jewish people, bringing that much wine brought a lot of joy to the people of that wedding. And in that century, there was not a lot of joy for people to be had. And so today Jesus brings joy to a wedding at Cana. Sometimes I think we feel like we need to take some great problem to God in prayer. We tend to think, well, he doesn't have time for some simple problem like a couple running out of wine at a wedding. And for us personally, we think, well, you know, I have a pretty mundane life. Jesus doesn't pay much attention to that. Would he really care if I lost my wallet? Would he care if I was a little sad or depressed? Would he care about the difficulties that I have when so many other people have things much worse? Do you think that he considers your life to be less valuable or less significant than others? I think we all tend to do that from time to time. But today we see that Jesus cares about things that happen in sleepy little towns to couples at a wedding who are nameless. He pays attention to this young couple, preventing them from being embarrassed at a wedding that happened 2,000 years ago. Today, things that are of little significance in the greater scheme of things are still things that Jesus is concerned about. Today, we see him caring about us and bringing joy to us as well. And so you have to ask, what does that reveal to us about Jesus? It says he cares about the little guy. He cares about little people like you and me. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about the vastness of the universe and how we feel as we consider the thousands, hundreds of thousands, I guess, of stars that are in the universe and its vastness. That makes us feel pretty small, and yet Jesus cares about each one of us. And so we have to ask the question, what does that reveal about our daily problems and the issues that we have, the concerns that we live with? It's interesting that Jesus does this miracle, but it goes mostly unnoticed, certainly unnoticed by the rest of the world. There are only really three people who notice. Jesus himself, of course, notices, and Mary notices, and the servants notice, but also the disciples notice. And therein lies another reason for this miracle. When we get to verse 11, John says, "This, the first of his signs, miracles, Jesus did in Cana at Galilee." John always referred to Jesus' miracles as signs of his divinity, signs of his being God. And immediately after that, John says, "And his disciples believed in him." Because of that miracle, his disciples believed in him. John wrote his gospel so that people might believe. There's a verse further on that he says, in chapter 20. And he's talking about all of the things that Jesus has done, which haven't been written down. "But these things," he says, "are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This sign that we see this morning, this changing of water into wine, tells us that Jesus was human like any other person, any other human. He was invited to a wedding, and he came and he celebrated and he enjoyed that with others. But this sign also tells us that he is in control of the elements. He can do things that common, ordinary people cannot do. He does things, he completes feats that only a God could do. This miracle that we see today points out that Jesus cares about the little guy, about you and me who seem terribly insignificant when compared to the rest of the universe. And it also tells us that Jesus wants us to be joyful, not from the consumption of too much wine, but simply because he's present with us each day, because he loves us and he cares for us. He looks out for us. He cares what happens to us. And we learn, too, from this sign today that Jesus wants us to have faith as well. Not only do the disciples believe, but we, too, can believe that Christ is the Savior because of this miracle. And finally, we can consider that God has a sense of humor. God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be having a good time and not worry and be overly concerned about this life. And so we look at a simple, what appears to be a simple miracle, but indeed there are a lot of other meanings that go with that. So let me close by reading some words from one of the hymns in your hymnal, number 533. The title of that hymn is called Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. Jesus has come, now see bonds rent asunder. Jesus has come as the mighty Redeemer. Jesus has come as the King of all glory. Welcome him now in this fast fleeting hour. Ponder his love, take the crown he has for you. Jesus has come, he, the King of all glory. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.